Good morning and good afternoon, church family. It's been a while since I spoke to you. I did have to go away for a week for my final class for school, and I was here but was not. I had to go through 10 hours of Zoom learning and processing with 34 other students that are trying to finish the program. So thank you for covering me in your prayer. It's good to be back. Today, I would like to talk to you about one of the most neglected or forgotten practices of our Christian faith. It is the greatest gift God has given to us for our peace, joy, and freedom, but very few see it as God's gift, let alone exercise it on a regular basis. And this season of social distancing has made it more difficult for us to practice this gift. I'm speaking of confession. Community has become a buzzword nowadays, especially with the current pandemic. People talk about the importance of community. Zoom has become an essential tool, not just for business, but for basic human connection. I remember the first week of shelter in place, the streets were almost apocalyptic. We saw no one walking around or even cars driving. After 6 months of sheltering, now we see block parties happening, beach days, and people trying to find ways to connect with other human beings. All great and necessary. But there are things that set Christian community, the body of Christ, or the church, however you want to call it, apart from any other communities. Otherwise, we're just no different than any other social club. I want to briefly share with you what are the unique things that make up a true Christian community. At least in my own understanding, there are four things or characteristics that define a true spiritual community. One is confessional, which I want to address today. Secondly, it has to be communal. We share our need, being conjoined together, which is really the true meaning of our fellowship. Stories like Acts chapter 2, or even the next chapter of the passage we're going to read today, talks about that. It also has to be devotional. We're committed to helping each other to grow to the maturity of Christ, not just to keep each other happy. And finally, it has to be missional. We share a common mission. There is a purpose to why we gather. We only have time to cover one topic today, and I want to keep our focus on this confessional nature of our community. I want to read from 1 John chapter 1, which we're really familiar with, and we'll just read the whole chapter. Just follow with me on screen or with your Bible. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Now, there are debates as to who really wrote this letter. Now, to me, it is unmistakably the Apostle John, who also wrote the Gospel and the book of Revelation. John here is probably in his late 80s, possibly early 90s. He was known as the beloved of Jesus. And now he's the aging father of the church. And if you look at the grammar of the first few verses that we just read, you can sense John's excitement, or maybe he's just getting too old. He's not actually making a lot of sense here. The first four verses are actually completely incoherent sentences in Greek, and translators have done a great job cleaning up these sentences, but there's no structure to it. Grammatically, it is so poor. That is why scholars believe that this couldn't have been the Apostle John. And he goes on to say that the purpose of this letter is to make our joy complete. Joy has become such a scarce thing these days. Instead of this complete joy, the predominant feeling of this age is anxiety, fear, insecurity, anger. Very few people wake up in the morning with this deep sense of joy from within. I'm writing to make your joy complete. How do we get this joy? His answer is very simple. He says, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God and with one another. The secret to the fullness of joy is actually to walk in the light, leaving nothing in the darkness. Then he goes on to the verse that we are all familiar with. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, there are two things that are actually very unique about this well-known verse that we often miss. First, it says, if we confess, not if you confess. It's plural, it's we, in a sense that this business of confession is actually a communal activity. It's something that we do together and not alone, but the contemporary understanding of confession has become a private business. It's between me and God. As long as God knows, that's good enough. Secondly, the word for confess here has a strange tense that is not found in our English language. It is a present continuous tense, meaning that there is another, if you look at Greek, there's another tense that is a one-time action, but here it means a continuing action, almost like a movie that keeps going. So if we were to give a literal translation, it'll be like if we all continue to confess our sins to one another, God not only forgives our offenses, but he'll also cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, the problem with Christian confession is that it has become a private matter and one-time act. Perhaps this is why we're not experiencing the kind of freedom or joy that the Bible speaks of. The issue of privacy, as I understand, it's a serious matter these days. I know our personal and financial information being stored electronically, there is a danger. But what many people are afraid of is their secrets being exposed. Yesterday, Isabel came into my room asking for help. And I saw a piece of black tape on the camera of her laptop. And I asked her what this was about. And she said she was afraid of someone spying on her. I can totally understand how creepy it is for strangers to have access to our private life. But here we're not talking about strangers or stalkers or criminals. See, walking in the light is as if we live with the special camera that gives us a look into each other's lives. It means to live with no secret before each other. Is that even possible? Yet, that is what makes us a true Christian community. And this confession, plural as in we, is a way to experience that complete joy John is talking about. I have shared this story before, but when I was growing up, my brother and I used to play with this Swiss watch that belonged to my late grandfather. The watch was so special because it had a thin, invisible glass film with a silver airplane painted as a second hand. So it gave this illusion that this airplane was just flying in a circle with no hand attached. My grandmother kept it in a really nice safe in the closet, and whenever she was out, we used to take this watch out and play with it. One day, the play turned into a fight, and pulling by the strap, we ended up destroying that watch. Being older and wiser, I wanted to make sure that my younger brother understood he and he alone was solely responsible for breaking this watch. So I made an offer he could not refuse. I told him if he followed my order, I would cover it up and make sure that no one would find out about it. So we put the broken watch back together and decided to keep it as a secret, and we put it back in the closet. For the next couple of weeks, I tell you, I turned him into a personal slave of mine. When he refused to serve me or do my chores, all I had to do was to point my finger at the wrist and remind him the secret between the two of us. This went on probably for weeks. Until he got so sick and tired of being held hostage, he decided to come clean. With his eyes full of tears and his body trembling, he confessed to my grandmother that he had broken the watch. To this day, I would never forget what my grandmother said to him on that day. She said, "I know. I've just been waiting for you to tell me." See, all it took for him was one confession. It set him free. Free from his own fear, free from the tyranny of his older brother. My offer of mercy no longer had any power over him because he confessed. So we have this idea that God calls us to confession because somehow he's ignorant of our wrongs. Our confession does not inform him of anything new. He knows. The Father of our soul sees everything. He knows everything. Even before we commit the crime, he knows every intent of our heart. The reason why he calls us to confession is for our own freedom. There is a profound mystery in the way God forgives us. Here, John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. Don't you find it strange that these two words actually appear together in one sentence? I'd much rather have God's faithfulness than justice when it comes to my sins. Yet, divine forgiveness is based on both his justice and faithfulness. In every confession, there is a transaction that takes place. A transaction where God keeps his end of the bargain to be faithful, while our Savior takes the blow of God's ruthless justice. Do you realize that our confession is not just a religious or duty or response? It's a gift. No matter where we have been, no matter what we have done, every time we confess, there is this transaction of divine justice and faithfulness. The Father has to forgive and release us because the Son has already paid the price of divine justice that is due us. And John is reminding us that this confession is what really unlocks every shackle of guilt, shame that keeps us away from God and away from one another. Now, as I said earlier, this confession is not a matter of privacy between you and God. It's a communal experience. It is also what keeps us from our unrighteousness, which is just another way to say our sinful nature or crookedness. It doesn't mean that you have to go public with your sin and blast it on Twitter or even in front of the church. You just need a few, a friend or a partner who can stand as witness of your confession, who will hold you accountable. Do you have such people in your life? I have to admit, the church, which is supposed to be a place of healing and restoration for broken people, are becoming more like a concert stage or a place of social gathering these days. We're looking for people who will validate our insecurities or longings rather than people who will actually get to hear our secrets, fears, and shame and walk with us. A couple weeks ago, I had a chance to attend a couple of AA meetings, Alcoholics Anonymous. Don't worry, I don't have a problem with alcohol. It was part of my doctoral program, and I actually had to study how people experience deep, real life change. How do they experience breakthroughs from their addictions or depressions and anxiety? The answer is so simple. Honesty, accountability. Those are the key foundation of any kind of life change. Acknowledging what you've done and finding people who walk with you. That's why every AA meeting starts with, "Hi, I'm Ted and I am an addict or alcoholic." It was such an eye-opening experience for me. The level of honesty, empathy, camaraderie, it was like a church service, except there were lots of F this and F that, but people were real. They were honest. This is what I learned. Groups like AA are doing actually a far better job of creating an authentic confessional and healing community than most of churches that I know. I thought to myself, how many of these folks would actually feel safe to walk into our Sunday gathering and feel safe to talk about their problems or failures and their anger and their addictions? Or will they feel terrified or threatened to be around people who seem to be so well put together with no real problems in life? We talk about transformation, restoration, deep, lasting life changes. Here's something I learned in my own journey of healing. No one gets there by themselves. Healing and transformation happen almost always in community. When you choose to live a confessional, communal, devotional, missional life with other people, that's how it happens. Several years ago, I was attending a CNMA gathering in another city. My pastor friend and I decided to relax by going to the hot tub in the pool. And our conversation started very casual, but soon we started talking about the issues of our heart, about our marriage, family, relationship with God and with others. And then he began to confess the things that he had never confessed to anyone before. In fact, out of fear, he had lied to others about what he was going through and had been living in this deep shame. He told me how it affected not only his relationship with God, but also with his wife and friends. At that moment, I really sensed the Spirit of God saying, "Ted, wash him." I told the Lord, "There's no way I'm doing that." It was a public pool. There are people watching. And he said again, "Wash him." So I reluctantly said to my friend, "Hey, this may sound really weird, but I feel like God is saying that I need to wash you." He told me, "Maybe that's what I need tonight." So I actually started washing him in the hot tub, over his head, over his eyes, his hands. Then I saw the tears flowing from his eyes, and I knew that God was setting him free. He said, "I'm clean. I am clean." It was a powerful moment I would never forget. He's become a different man. We still talk and pray together, and every time I ask him a very simple question, "How are you doing in this area?" He's grown so much as a leader, as a husband, as a father. It also has changed our friendship in a very profound way. Confession has become the central part of our conversation. We keep no secret. I believe that this is the kind of relationship God wants his children to have. Again, you don't need many, just a few. But the question I have for you is, do you have a few you can walk with in this season? If not, you can and you should pray and be intentional. You can be that person to others who are looking for one. See, we may have to distance ourselves physically in this season, and that's why I don't like using social distancing, because we don't have to stop relating to one another. But the greater danger for all of us is that we distance ourselves spiritually. We end up living in isolation because that's just more convenient, or because we think our secrets are just too much for others to handle. As you look at the screen today, I hope I look decently presentable to you. I took a shower, I combed my hair before coming to record today. What you may not realize is what's going on in the bottom half of the screen, or below the screen. I'm wearing shorts and flip-flops. When I was dressing up, I thought to myself, the bottom it's not going to show. As long as the top half is presentable. Now, this is just a small example, but this is sometimes how we live our spiritual life. As long as people only see the top half, they don't need to know what goes on into the bottom half. And we know that this is how we give ground to darkness, to take control over our lives. That's why this season of forced isolation can become very detrimental to our spiritual health. I have to admit that oftentimes I take for granted the people God has placed in my life. But you're in my life, and I am in your life because that's how God wants us to grow. One thing I've been praying for our church in this season is that God will teach us how to become a confessional community again. that's happening in small groups and in different pockets of our community, but it's not enough. There is so much more freedom, joy, intimacy to be experienced if we learn to do this well. So I want to encourage you today with this challenge. What are some secrets that are keeping you in shame and in darkness? What's preventing you from getting closer to God and those around you? And who will you intentionally walk with in this season as part of your confessional community? You don't have to look for perfect people, just those that are willing to be real and honest. Let's take a few moments just to reflect on what God is saying to us, and we'll close with a prayer.
Thank you, Pastor Ted, for just a great reminder of how the Lord intends us to be a confessional community, to be real, not just to Himself, but to be real to those around us, and that it doesn't take a ton of people, just one or two, just to go through life together, to share, and to confess. Why don't you join with me in prayer as we close today? God, we thank you for the time in your word today. Father, we ask, Lord, that even as we receive your word, that God, your words would go deep in our heart, deep in our spirit, and Lord, that we would be convicted to live in a confessional community. Lord, that we would be open not only to you, but to those around us. Lord, if we don't have a brother or sister that we can confess to or we can be real to, would you bring him or her into our lives? Father, we pray that we would yearn to be a true, authentic community, that we would not just look good on the top half, but that we would also look good on the bottom half because we are true, because we are of you. So Lord, we pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts today, even as we commit to you, Lord, that we desire to be your people walking in your grace and your forgiveness. Would you continue to speak to us? Give us a few that we can be real with. Thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness that you extend to us. Thank you, Lord, that you say that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us. God, we walk in your freedom, but we have to confess in order to walk in that. So give us the boldness and the courage to take that first step. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.